There is so much in Exodus chapter 10. I don't know how I'm going to finish, but I'm going to give it a try. So we're only going to go through the scriptures one time as we study tonight. So we'll begin with prayer. But it dawned on me as we were singing that final song, "I Believe I'll Obey." It dawned on me that that's probably the song that Pharaoh is wishing he'd sing. I mean, imagine all of the troubles, the self-imposed troubles that he has put himself and all of Egypt through unnecessarily, plague after plague after plague. I asked Paul, I said, did I get too graphic with the boils last week? And she assured me that I didn't. But the point of the plagues is to teach us to fear God. We need to fear being disobedient to the Lord. We need to rejoice when we are obedient. We need to rejoice in His presence. We need to be glad that He has given us the Holy Spirit. Acts 5:32, one of the foundation verses of this ministry, says God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey. Well, that doesn't leave much in the way of alternatives for those who are disobedient. The alternative is what Pharaoh and all of Egypt has been experiencing through all of these studies on the plagues. And as we wind them down, remember what I want us to see in these passages is the grace of God. We look at these passages and we think, wow, judgment, sick 'em, God. But really, it's grace, grace, grace. And tonight, there's even more grace. And then next week comes judgment. Let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll get into the study. Father, we delight in your grace. We all sit here tonight because we're products of your grace. You have poured out your unmerited favor to the infinitely ill-deserving Lord, and those of us who are here tonight in Christ caught it. We're so grateful, Lord. We thank you and we want to declare how much we love you. We thank you, God, for your favor that brings back old friends. We ask your continued blessing on Joe and on Josh as they study to follow your plan for their lives. God, it's just more proof that you choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things to frustrate the strong. Lord, that describes all of us. And we're here to say thank you. Because apart from you, God, there's nothing but boils and plagues. Father, as always, the purpose of our study tonight is that we might leave here more like Jesus than we are right now. Help us to fall more deeply and passionately in love with our Lord than we've ever been before. Let that love come in us, through us, and out of us, Lord, in abundance, that we might share it with the city where you've planted us. Oh God, we delight in the good news that we carry to the city you love. Fill us with your Spirit now, Lord, that we might hear what you have to say to us. And if there's one man or woman in this room that doesn't know Jesus Christ, if you're not absolutely sure that you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then listen to what the Spirit of God has to say to you tonight. Father, we thank you in faith that we can boldly proclaim that you're calling the names of everyone, not just some, but everyone, Lord. And for that, we love you and say thanks. We pray that our time tonight is pleasing to you. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials." Now, as we begin tonight, there's a couple of things that we need to remember. The first is, I have repeated many times, I'll probably say it again over the next couple of weeks. In chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, God predicted what the outcome of this entire confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh would be. He told Moses in those verses, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go." Now, guys, how did God know that Pharaoh wasn't going to let Israel go? He knew because God knows everything. He knows everything before it happens. And so the whole purpose of this plan is designed to accomplish God's will. And one of the things that we found through all of these plagues is that no matter how stubborn the resistance to God's plan is, God is going to prevail. God told Moses at the beginning, "I'm going to send you on a mission. It's going to fail, or at least it will appear to fail. because time after time, my plan is going to be frustrated by the man in charge, but don't worry, my mighty hand is going to compel him to let Israel go. And that's all God wanted for his people. He wanted them to be free. And from the very beginning, he knew how that would happen. Now, as we move in, this really isn't relative to our study tonight, but God is still in the business of wanting his people to be free. Remember, Egypt is a type of the world. And so many of us are in bondage to the world. As we close our study tonight, should I get that far, we're going to see that many Christians, the very people God says should be free, were free in Christ. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Many Christians aren't free at all. We're still in bondage to Egypt. And all God ever wanted was for his people to be free. Now think what a simple request that is. He goes to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go. Pharaoh, they're not yours, they're mine. Let them go. Had Pharaoh said, wow, okay, I will, none of the problems that we've studied in the past weeks would have had to occur. None of the plagues of subsequent weeks, including this week's study, had to occur. All Pharaoh had to do, all you and I have to do to be free in Christ, is to be obedient to what the Lord says to us. God said only a heavy hand is going to compel Pharaoh. Only a heavy hand sometimes is going to compel us to deal with our sin. Sometimes God has to put his finger on a problem in your heart. And sometimes we respond right away, no problem. God, I don't want it there. Take it away from me. Sometimes, though, isn't it true we don't respond quite so quickly? And the next time we go into prayer, the next time we open our hearts to let the Holy Spirit convict us, God's hand gets a little bit heavier. And if you're anything like me, you have experienced from time to time a very, very heavy hand of God. Some of us are stubborn, just like Pharaoh. I hope none of us are as stubborn as he is. But the hand of God gets heavier and heavier, and sometimes it requires a heavy hand to compel us to deal with our sin. Again, God knows everything in advance. None of what's happened is a surprise to God. The second thing we need to remember comes from chapter 9, verse 34, last week. In that verse, the Bible says that Pharaoh and his officials hardened their hearts. Now, which is it? How can it be? The Bible says God hardens their heart in chapter 10, verse 1. In chapter 9, verse 34, it says Pharaoh and his officials hardened their hearts. Which is true? And guys, the answer, even though it's very difficult for us to understand, is that both things are true. One doesn't necessarily deny the other. You see, by hardening Pharaoh's heart, all God was doing was giving him over to his own desires. Sometimes we can ask God for something so insistently that he says, okay. And he lets us deal with our own will. And he says, see, next time that you want what you want, you're going to realize that it's not all that great. And being in God's will is the place that we should all desire to be. But if we harden our hearts against God, it becomes another thing entirely. There will come a time, like it's come with Pharaoh, when God is going to let you alone with your ugly heart, and the hardening process is going to run its course. And that's all God was doing. He was giving Pharaoh the very thing he wanted, independence from God. Now, that's a scary thought. When we want to do things our way, what we're not honest enough to say with the Lord, but what we really mean is that, God, I want to do things my way. You can have this part of my life and this part of my life and this part of life, but there's three or four things over here. And after all, you know, that's not very many things. Those are the things I want in my own life. And I don't want to give those things over to you. When you want independence from God, you have to be very careful, because that's what he gives us in some instances. That's certainly what the case is here with Pharaoh. Now, this is loosely related to the story that we're studying tonight, but I think it's informative and I think important to bring up, because a lot of people don't understand the concept of hell. And that's all hell really is. It's independence from God. When we choose to live our lives independent from God, when we use our free will, when we exercise it to rebel against God, then hell is simply God honoring the choice that we made in life in death. And we are consigned to an eternity apart from God. We often hear people say, well, if God is love, there can be no hell. That's not love, that's cruel. I can't imagine a loving God sending anyone to hell. Have you ever tried to share Jesus Christ with people, saying, you know, everybody apart from Christ that dies is going to hell? Oh no, I can't believe a loving God would send anyone to hell. But you see, it actually is a loving God that does that. Because hell doesn't disprove that God is love at all. In fact, just the opposite is true. It proves that God loves everyone so much that at least ultimately God gives everyone exactly what they want. Imagine what it's like for us. We want to be with God. We want our hearts to be open. We want more and more of Him and less of us. And that's exactly what God gives us when we go to stand before Jesus. Philippians says that we will be like Him. Can you imagine what that's like? Our lowly bodies will be transformed so that they're like His glorious body. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, now we know in part, but then we'll know in full. We'll have the mind of Christ. You see, we get the very thing we want. The thing that we strive so hard for here is going to be made simple for us in heaven. But for those like Pharaoh who choose independence from God in this life, that's exactly what they get in death. An eternity apart from God, eternal torment, and that's what hell is, and only because of the city and the culture we live in. Let me emphasize that there's no second chances. Once you die, the choice has been made. There's no way to get prayed out of one place into another place. When you take your last breath in this life, your next gasp, if that's what we need, wherever it is we go, will either be in the presence of a glorious Lord Jesus Christ, or it will be in eternal torment. We get to choose while we're here. If you haven't chosen Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so tonight. Though we remember those two things as we begin tonight, it's also true that God has a positive purpose. Always He has a positive purpose for what He does. Listen to God's motive for hardening Pharaoh's heart at the end of verses 1 and 2. So that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and how I perform my signs and wonders, or my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord. You see, God wanted to be sure that everybody in Egypt, whether they were Jews or Egyptians, He wanted to be sure that everybody in Egypt knew exactly who was in control. Now, the important point to bring out of these verses is the importance of witnessing to other people about the goodness and power of God. The goodness and power of God. Think about it. How are people who don't know Jesus Christ going to know how good He is if they don't hear it from you? God's telling Moses that I'm about to do something so powerful, so wonderful, that every generation should remember. And I was sharing with Paula today as she was reading these verses to me over and over today. I was sharing, you know, it's really cool that Stephen, in his final day, was still sharing the story of Moses delivering Israel from Egypt. See, the story is being told even now. Every Passover, the story is remembered. I'm going to do something so wonderful for my people. I'm going to do something so powerful that the whole world is going to know that I am the Lord. Guys, it's important that we make note, mental note, write down your notes, whatever it is that you need to do to remember Him. Remember the good things God has done in your life, the way He's moved, the little coincidences that weren't coincidences at all. I can't tell you how many times my wife has gone through difficult times and I'll find her pouring over her notes and remembering the good things that God has done in our lives. And it encourages and strengthens, and we need to remember those things for the trials that lay ahead. You know, God's track record is pretty good. He's brought you through every trial so far. You think, well, Pastor, that's true, but the one I'm in now is really tough. I'm not so sure we're going to make it with this one. Guys, if you remember the things that He's done in your life, there were some things that you've been through that seemed, at the time, scarier than what you're going through now. His track record is excellent, and if you remember the power of God in your life, it's much, much easier to face the trials that you're presently involved with. You know, our son Terry, who comes to church on Sundays here, he's not saved, but bless his heart, you're praying for him, and so are we, so I'm convinced he's going to be. There's some wonderful things that God has done in his life, and Paula and I remind him all of the time. He got a scholarship to college, a very expensive college. We didn't know how he was going to go, but God said, God provided. And whenever we look at that diploma, or whenever Terry talks about his school, we remind him about the power of God. Terry, you know we didn't have anything to do with that. That was God, and you're accountable. Remember that. I remember the agony that I was in the night when we didn't think it was going to work out. Lord, how am I going to tell my son he can't go to Pepperdine? You know, the truth of the matter is I didn't have to tell him at all. I was worried about something that never happened. And because God came through so miraculously, it was easy to trust God the next time. and the next time, and the next time. Remember the goodness of God. Remember the power that He demonstrates in your life, because when you do, the trial you're facing won't look so big. Isn't that what King David did as he faced down Goliath? All of Israel is cowering, including King Saul, a head taller than everybody else. I love that picture, you know, Goliath out there ranting and raving against Israel. Isn't there anyone out there who will fight? Isn't there a man among you? And they're all saying, no, it's the biggest guy. He's a giant. Who should we send? Who's our biggest guy? And King Saul's trying to hump down so nobody knows it's him. Well, I can't go out and fight him. I mean, I could whip him, I'm sure. But, you know, it's not good to let the king go out and be in danger. And the little shepherd boy David comes to bring food to his brothers, to give his father a report. And he goes, what is that uncircumcised Philistine saying? You know, he's talking about God. I'll go fight him. He's nothing to me. He's not fighting against me, David was saying. He's fighting against God. And the people laughed. Oh, cute. David, his brothers got mad, you remember? What, did you come here to embarrass us? Saul put on his armor and it was so big that David was kind of tripping all over himself. What a funny picture that must have been. He said, I can't go out and fight him like this. All I need is my sling. And David remembered, you know, there was a bear. I was just tending sheep, minding my own business, praising God. And a bear came. He wanted my sheep. I whipped the bear. Then there was another time. There was a lion. The lion, boy, scared me for a minute, but I remembered I was tending my sheep. And I whipped the lion too. This Philistine, David said, is going to be just like the bear and the lion. If you remember the goodness and the power of God in your lives, you're going to remember that He came through for you then. He will come through for you again. Guys, there's power in your personal testimonies. There's great power in your personal testimonies. Sometimes when we're witnessing to somebody whose life is a mess, they think that they're never ever going to find a solution. And when you tell them what you've been through because God has delivered you, it provides hope for them. There's power in your personal testimonies. Parents, do you sit down with your children and share the things God has done for you and through you and the things that you expect Him to do in your life? If you don't do it, how are they going to learn that they can trust God? If all they ever see is you worrying about the trial you're in now, how are they ever going to learn to trust God? There's power in your personal testimony. And when you share with them what God has done for you, the first time your kids are introduced to drugs or sex or any other sin or situation that can cause them harm, they're going to be able to remember, the power of God can get me through this. They're going to have the strength to resist. But how can they ever know unless we share? It's important to share your testimony because there's power. But we also have to remember that the first four letters of testimony are test. There has to be a test. Wouldn't it be wonderful? And I know we're all going to say a huge silent amen here. But wouldn't it be wonderful just to go through the rest of our life without a single problem? Oh God, I'm just putting my life in Your hands. No more trials. Hallelujah. It doesn't work that way. You see, unless there are tests, God can't show off for you. And unless you go through tests, you won't learn you can depend on Him. So He brings us through the tests and trials of life because no testimony is complete without a test. Pharaoh is the instrument God is using to provide the test. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because he's a test case. Israel, you're going to see my power. You think, because you've been in slavery for 400 years, you think, because he has the power of life and death over you, you think he's the most powerful force on earth. I'm about to show you that I am much more powerful. That's the test. And if God, at least from Israel's perspective, is able to accomplish His will, even with the stubborn refusal of the most powerful man on earth, how much more can He do for those who belong to Him, those who are actively seeking to obey Him? If you understand that God is powerful enough to turn the trials and tests in your life around, I like that, because so many times when we're in the middle of a trial, we think, oh, God is somewhere else. And He takes the trial you're in and He turns you around so that you're facing Him. And if we know He can do that, then we'll stop looking at trials and tests as disasters that all we can hope for is that we would survive. We'll learn to thrive, we'll learn to grow, and we will mature as Christians as a result. It's a hard question, but you need to ask it. Can you begin tonight, knowing the power of God that is about to be demonstrated in Egypt, can you begin tonight to look upon the tests and trials that you face every day as good things? It's a hard one, huh? It's a hard one, but you know what? They're good things because they prepare you for the next things that you don't know about. Remember, God knew from the beginning that Pharaoh was going to say no, that it would require a mighty hand. You know what else God knows from the beginning? He knows what faces you tomorrow. He knows what faces you next month and next year. And if He knows, He's using the trials you're in right now to prepare you for those things. And every situation you find yourself facing, you can say with confidence, I'm ready. The devil will come by and say, yeah, but you don't feel ready. Well, I know, but that's beside the point. I'm ready. Well, how do you know you're ready? God said so, but you don't feel ready. I know, and I don't particularly look ready, but I'm ready. And if you can know that you're ready because God said so, guys, then the trials aren't going to scare you. You know how I deal with trials? I deal with them two ways. I deal with them in faith. By faith, I hand them off to the Lord. It's that simple. Lord, I don't even want to try to carry this. This is your problem. But in order to have it be His problem, I have to be close to Him. That's the way I really deal with trials. I don't look at the trial. I look at Jesus. And if I'm close to Him, there's no trial that can overcome me. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's more than just words in Romans. That's a promise from God, the God that's about to deliver Israel out of Egypt. Can you begin to look upon tests and trials as a good thing? If you can, you're prepared for tomorrow. That's all we need to know. You're prepared for tomorrow. When you wake up, nothing should overtake you. Verse 3, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, said. Now, don't you think everybody in Egypt is sick of this routine by now? Here comes those guys again. Don't we have a retirement community we can send them to? Remember the picture here. Moses is 80. Aaron is 83. Pharaoh probably in his late 30s, early 40s. And he's spending all of his time with these two old geezers coming before him making demands. You'd think by now his pride would begin to soften, but it's not true. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Moses writes in Numbers that your sin will find you out. God always gets to the heart of the problem. Pharaoh's problem, his sin, is pride. Otherwise, why would God say, how much longer before you humble yourself before me? Pharaoh's sin was pride. And the reason, the motivation behind it is because he's just like you and me. He wants God to do things his way. That's why they want to be God. That's why they worship God. That's many gods. That's why they make gods. Because they want a God who will let them do things their way. We try to do the same thing with Jesus, don't we? You know, we don't talk about making wooden images or stone images or anything like that. That would be silly. What we do is we reinvent Jesus. Oh, my God is a loving God. He's an accepting God. He understands my sin. He understands that I can't just turn away from it right now. My God is a patient God. And we misunderstand all of those terms. So we're just doing the same thing. Pharaoh is trying to get God to do things his way. He doesn't want to submit to God. He will not humble himself. Guys, pride's a killer. It was the very first sin that God ever had to deal with. Back when Satan was Lucifer, it was pride that caused his fall. You can read about it. We don't have time to go there tonight. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12. He wanted to be God. I will cast my throne above God's. It wasn't good enough for him to be the most beautiful creature God ever made. He wanted to be God. He saw all of the other beautiful creatures worshiping God. And he started thinking, wow, that's cool. I kind of like that worship thing. You know, I can worship God, but why aren't they worshiping me? After all, I'm much better looking than the rest of them. Pride is what caused his fall. Pride kills us as well. Pride makes otherwise normal people do really dumb things. It causes us to overestimate our abilities. It causes us to overestimate our importance. It causes us to have an unrealistic perspective on life in general. It even causes us to overestimate our appearance. Before I got saved, I've told these stories so many times. As new people come in, we refer to them. But before I got saved, I was really fat. And I also had a lot of money. And so the way I dealt with being really fat was to buy really nice, expensive clothes. I had a watch that cost $15,000. I paid $2,000 to $3,000 per suit. I had my shirts and my ties handmade. I didn't have time to go to the stores and shop. I had a tailor come into my office, measure me once. I didn't want to go through the embarrassment twice. He'd bring me cloth to work with, material, and I'd pick the suit material. He'd bring me these suits. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, I put on a brand new suit, and I don't know about you guys, but it always makes you feel really good to put on a brand new suit. But the truth is, I'd look in the mirror, and I'd say, wow, that really looks good. And he'd be right there because he wants to sell more suits. And I'd say, yeah, boy, that's it. That really looks good, Ron. And I'd look at the mirror. I'd look from all angles, and I'd say, man, I really look good. You know what people were saying behind my back? Wow, that fat guy's got nice clothes. It causes us to be distorted in our perspective. That's what pride does. Pharaoh refused to be controlled. Now I want you to think about his perspective and how off it was. He refused to be controlled by the real God, who has already proven that his power is infinitely superior to the power of all of the gods of Egypt combined. Remember, we talked about the plague so far being an attack on the false gods. It's like, well, you got a God that can protect you from boils? Watch this, boils. You got a God that can protect you from lice? You think shaving is going to work? Bathing five times a day? Lice. And they were counting on gods that were impotent in the face of the power of God. And it didn't change Pharaoh's perspective. You know why? Because Pharaoh was big in his own eyes. Pride causes us to have the wrong perception. Guys, if there are areas in your life where you're refusing to submit to the will of God, your sin is pride. Now, it can look like a lot of other things, but the sin is pride. Like Pharaoh, you just don't want to give in to God. And from a guy who struggled with pride mightily, let me give you some counsel. Stop. Stop. Let God be God. You can't do it yourself. If you will be realistic, if you just for a moment, you'll ask God to give you His perspective on your life, you're going to find out realistically that all of your attempts to be God in your own life have failed miserably. It hasn't worked your way. It's not going to work your way. Logic says, let God be God. Get rid of your pride. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me, Moses said for God. Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They'll fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. Imagine this, more locusts than you can imagine. We had locusts in Arizona. We had a Navy SEAL who worked for me in Arizona. And he used to eat them to try to sell cars. He'd pick them up and say, if I eat this, will you buy a car? And he would, because they taught him to do that stuff. Can you imagine more locusts than you can imagine? What Moses is telling him is simple. You know what? Either obey God, humble yourself and obey God, or the consequences that are about to fall upon you are going to be more than you ever dreamed or imagined. Locusts like you can't even think about. Isn't it true sometimes the sin that we think is incidental? We get involved in some sin and immediately we do it and a lightning bolt doesn't come from heaven and kill us and we think, wow, I got away with that one. And then the consequences, sometimes a week, sometimes a month, sometimes a year later, begin coming in and we think, when will they stop? God is saying willful rebellion, willful disobedience results in locusts, results in consequences that you've never even imagined. But in spite of consequences that you can't imagine, there's still more grace here than at least I personally can imagine. I can't believe God is still warning this guy. Remember in our study last time, God said, you know, by now I could have wiped you off the face of the earth. If I was God, I would have. Not God, because He's a God of grace. Don't you love the verse in Romans that says, where sin abounds, grace all the more abounds? If you're here tonight and your life is a mess, if you're in sin, if you've been rebelling against God, I want you to leave here knowing that grace abounds. You can't out-sin God's grace. Pharaoh is trying. He still has an opportunity to turn. God is still reaching out. He's reaching out to you. There may be serious consequences in your life that you're dealing with right now, but where consequences abound from sin, this is the Ron paraphrase, grace all the more abounds. And you know, whatever problem you have right now, the solution can begin right here tonight. If you delay dealing with it, if you delay humbling yourself and going to God, you know what happens? Tomorrow you're going to wake up and the consequences are going to be even worse than they are tonight. But if you turn to God, the solution begins right now. And I think that's important. You know, Pharaoh could have said, enough already. All of the sons of Egypt would have been spared, the firstborn. Yul Brynner wouldn't have had to put his son on that dumb altar. But you know what? Here, the consequences are just going to get worse. In spite of knowing that Pharaoh's not going to obey, God warns him yet again. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Now I'm going to read that verse and change a word. I'll explain why in just a few minutes, but I want you to get this in your mind. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the men go so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Now remember that I just said a few moments ago that pride caused you to have an unrealistic view of things. Pharaoh is living what I lived. Right now, Pharaoh doesn't know that even his own people are talking about him behind his back. He looks foolish and weak to them, yet in his own eyes, he's still a man in control. A powerful man, the greatest man on the face of the earth. Guys, sin is insane. Sin is insane. Verse 8, "Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. 'Go, worship the Lord your God,' he said." It appears for just a moment like sanity is going to be restored here, but that's not quite happens. Pharaoh says, "But just who will be going?" Verse 9, Moses says, "Everybody. We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." And he could have added, "Just like I told you 8 months ago," however long ago it was. Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you if I let you go." He's a control freak, isn't he? "Along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil." Now, another effect of pride is selective hearing. That's why I read verse 7 twice and changed the word people to the word men. Pharaoh's officials have been listening to Moses for months make the same demand time and time again. "Let my people go. That's all we ask. Let my people go." They're begging Pharaoh, his officials are, to let them go. For crying out loud, Pharaoh, get rid of them. Good riddance. We're tired of this. Calamity upon calamity. How much longer is this going to go on? Pharaoh's people are talking about him behind his back. Now they're confronting him. He's not even listening to the advice of his own people. But it's because he chose to hear selectively. Verse 7, Pharaoh heard his advisors say, "Let the men go." That's what he heard because that's what he wanted to hear. The problem is that Pharaoh's hearing is impaired. It's clogged by pride. Now the word in verse 7 translated "people" in the NIV is translated "men" in the King James and the New King James. But it's the same Hebrew word usually translated "men." So you say, well, which is it? Well, there's actually two proper translations here. The NIV reading is what Pharaoh's officials intended. They were using "men" in the generic form. Let the men go. What they intended to say was let the people go. What Pharaoh heard, because what he wanted to hear was this, was let the men go. And that's why in verse 11 he says, "No. Have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for." Isn't it insane? He's still looking to control the situation. Even his own advisors now are turning on him, and he's still trying to be in control. He's so stubborn, he's so filled with pride, that even the people whose counsel he trusted previously no longer have value to him. That's what pride does. You get to be a legend in your own mind, and suddenly other people's opinions matter not. Doesn't the Bible say, Solomon writing in Proverbs, that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors? He has a multitude of counselors. In this particular case, they're giving him wise advice. Now, let me give you a caveat to that. There's only wisdom in a multitude of counselors if the multitude is giving you wise counsel. You know, we can go find a bunch of people that will give us their opinion, and if their opinion is in contrast to what the Bible teaches us, it's not counsel that we want to take. Pharaoh is actually getting wise counsel here, and he's not listening to it. You see, because pride has caused him to have selective hearing. It's true for Christians that a lot of us read the Bibles the same way. Well, my opinion is, your opinion doesn't matter. Well, my interpretation is, your interpretation doesn't matter. You know what matters? What matters is what the Bible says. What did the man writing it, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what did he intend to say? That's what's important. Well, you interpret love one way, I interpret it another way. Well, our culture interprets love acceptance, doesn't it? But that's not God's concept of love at all. God says, how could I love you and let you go to hell? I have to tell you the truth. And the world says, oh, no, love is acceptance. If God is a God of love, he accepts me for who I want to be. And that's not true. Remember, guys, we are just like Pharaoh. Never distance yourself from these characters in the Bible. You think, how could he be so stupid? Well, the truth is, just like you and me, often. When we want to do what we want to do, we're going to do it, aren't we? And Pharaoh is, if he was able, he would be in eternal torment saying, oh, don't make that mistake. I made it. Learn from my mistakes. Isn't it true? Paul writes, these things were written as examples that we might learn from, these Old Testament stories. Learn from Pharaoh's example to hear what God the Holy Spirit has to say. Not what you want him to say to you. That's very important. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that the locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. That's interesting in light of the locust plague in the book of Revelation. It kind of implies that that is a demonic horde of locusts there, because never again will there be a plague of locusts, literally a plague of locusts like this. And in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Joel, the plague of locusts was a problem in that time. And they would often come in and strip the land completely barren. And Joel looks at this marching army of locusts and he spiritualizes. He uses a real invasion of locusts to portray the invasion that would soon come from the north and destroy Israel. And God is never again going to invade literally with locusts like this, but there is going to be a demonic horde of locusts that you can read about in the book of Revelation. They invaded all of Egypt. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 15. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees. Nothing green remained on tree or plants in all the land of Egypt. I never ever want you to forget, and I've reminded you this 100 times, Egypt is a type of the world. Guys, can you really accept that there's nothing green in Egypt? There's nothing green in our world. You know, we're going to get the Israeli nation out into the Exodus, and pretty soon they're going to start saying, well, back in Egypt, the food was pretty good. Pharaoh treated us pretty good. You see, they forgot what it was really like when they were in bondage. Too many of us as Christians, you know, we get saved and we stop doing all the things that got us in trouble. And pretty soon Satan starts whispering in our ear, you know, it's pretty fun to go drinking. It's pretty fun to go partying. It was pretty fun to go hang out with those people. And guys, if you remember realistically, it wasn't fun at all. Can you remember that there's nothing green in Egypt? Everything in Egypt is barren and it results in barrenness. And if you can remember that, you won't be tempted to return to the things that you ran from when you found Jesus Christ. So many Christians think after a year, you know, well, I can handle it. I'll go back to my old friends and witness to them. And pretty soon they're witnessing to them with a beer in their hand. Then they're witnessing to them after 6 or 8 beers in their hand. And there's nothing worse than a drunk sharing Jesus. And I've seen it many, many times. Can you remember that there's nothing pleasant in Egypt. Nothing at all. It wasn't before we got saved. Why is it that we keep getting drawn back into the things that cause us pain? Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Isn't it interesting? He's not my God yet. I've sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. Now, I'm sad to report that many Christians think this is genuine repentance. Well, gee, Lord, I'm sorry I did it. I mean, gee, I wish I hadn't. Now, take all the consequences away from me. Guys, it doesn't work that way. That's not genuine repentance. If he was genuinely repentant, he would have said, I'm sorry, I will let your people go. And, by the way, this is a God I want to serve. This is a God that I can follow. This is a God that has real power. This is a God that whipped every God I thought we had. That's what real repentance is. He didn't say that. He never even considered it. He never intended to serve anyone but his own desires. Pray to your God, Moses. Not how can I make your God my God. We need to understand, guys, the only way that God can hear a cry of our heart has nothing to do with the consequences from our sin. It comes from a desire to turn from our sin and turn to Him. How many promises have we all made in our life? God, if you get me out of this one, I'll never do it again. And the minute you're out of it, you think, hey, that's pretty cool. Take this plague away from me. He does, and then you find yourself back in a worse situation than you started in. It's because genuine repentance means we're going to turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. It results in obedience. It results in an acceptance of consequences. I lied to my wife for so many years that when I got saved, it made me angry at first that she just didn't believe everything I said. You know, you don't undo 20 years of misery with a week of, hey, I'm born again. Once I was blind, now I see. Oh yeah, when's the other shoe going to drop? Guys, you've got to accept the consequences of your sin. You know what? You spend a lot of years lying. Be prepared to be called a liar. Be prepared to be mistrusted. And when somebody mistrusts you instead of saying, gee, where's the grace in that? Say, hey, I deserve that. I'm sorry. Can you ever forgive me? You see, that's what repentance is. It's a willingness to accept the consequences. So many of us get so self-righteous so quickly after we get saved. God is saying, no, real repentance is turning to God. I'm going to accept whatever you give me, Lord. Because I deserve hell and you've delivered me from that. Pharaoh never had any intention. Verse 18, Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. There's still more grace coming, and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt. Verse 20, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Now you think, well, that's not Pharaoh's fault anymore. God did this. Remember, he just offered a phony repentance. God knew exactly what he was doing. God knew that Pharaoh's heart wasn't anywhere close to letting Israel go. So if this sounds cruel to you, that God hardened his heart again, you don't understand God. Guys, God will never, ever allow your sin to stand in the way of his plan. If your sin is going to stand in the way of his plan for you, you know what he's going to do? He's going to move you aside and bring somebody else to fulfill your plan. I think about all the times when it was tempting for Paul and I to leave San Antonio because it didn't look like anything was working. You know what kept me going? Two things. One, I just love the Lord so much I couldn't look at disappointing him. I couldn't even imagine it. But you know what? I kept thinking about the guy, the faithful man that God would bring behind me to do what God has begun to do now. God will just move you out of the way. He's never going to allow your sin to stand in the way of his plan. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. Elijah calling down curses on the prophets of Baal. Calling down fire from heaven. Real showy time. Maybe your God is sleeping. Yell louder when it was his turn. Fill it up with water. I bet he stuck his chest out and thought, man, I'm tough. But then word came, boy, that woman Jezebel is after you. She's sworn to kill you. Well, I'm going to run. God, I'm the only one left, and now I'm going to die. God says, stop whining. I'm going to bring you here with me. I got your replacement in the bullpen. How could you replace me, God? Nobody could replace me. Oh, yeah, I can replace him. His name is even like yours. God doesn't need any of us, guys. It's His desire to use us. And if you want to be used, just line up with His will. Trust Him. He's trustworthy. There's more pain coming to Pharaoh in Egypt, and it doesn't have to be. And whatever is true of Pharaoh is true in spades for you and for me. We're children of God. He wants the best. All we have to do is trust that. Remember what Pharaoh should have remembered here, is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I hope you fear God. I do. Not the way you think. I'm not afraid of what He's going to ask me to do. I'm afraid of what I'm going to miss out on if I turn my back on Him even for a minute. I hope you're afraid of that. I hope you're afraid to say no to God, because if you are, you won't say no. I hope you're more afraid of saying no to God than you are yes. That's how Paul and I have been able to do everything we've done. It's harder for us not to trust God than it is to trust Him. And He always brings those things to remembrance when fear begins to creep in. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the darkness will spread over Egypt. Darkness that can be felt." Isn't that like an eerie feeling? This is supernatural darkness, by the way. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Now, what's really interesting here to me is that this appears as though God didn't even permit artificial light. Certainly Egypt would have had candles. Certainly they would have had lamps. Certainly they would have had instruments to start a fire. They could have made light themselves, but God prohibited it. Do you think God is giving them a picture, giving you and me a picture of what eternal torment is going to be like? I will throw you into outer darkness, darkness you can feel. I think that's the picture here. In addition, He shut off the heavens. There was no light from stars, no light from the moon or the sun. God's mighty hand supernaturally demonstrating His sovereign power over creation. Now there's a method to God's plan here. He's showing Pharaoh once and for all that I'm stronger than who you think you are. Remember the name of the sun god, Ra? Pharaoh believed himself to be Ra incarnate. Amen. You think you're the king of the deities of Egypt. And I'm going to show you that I can blot out your light. Because next to me there is no light. If I remove my light, there isn't going to be any. I love the next sentence. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Now I'd give anything to have been there. I'd have given anything to have been there. You know why? Because I believe with all of my heart. Remember, this is all supernatural. I believe with all of my heart that the light for those 3 days was the presence of God Himself. I believe that with all of my heart. It had to be God Himself. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all." Now, what does this mean to us? And I think it's so simple. Obedience equals light. Guys, if you want to know God's plan for you, be obedient today. If you haven't said yes to everything God has shown to you, you have no right to expect that He's going to say one more word to you. Not one more word. But I'm obedient in 80% or 90% of the things. God's saying, no, you've got to be obedient in all of them. If you want to hear from me, you need to say yes to the last thing you heard. Guys, go back. Your prayer closets or your walks with the Lord, wherever it is you pray, go back to the last time you said no to God and see if that doesn't shed some light on the things that you haven't been hearing from the Lord now. Go back and make it right. Go back and say, "Lord, I have no right ever to say no to you. Your God, I'm not. I'm acting just like Pharaoh. I'm nicer than him." Go back and say yes. And you'll see the floodgates of communication open up, and it'll be wonderful. It'll be beautiful. Darkness you can feel is eerie, eerie, eerie. Darkness is the result of disobedience. There are times when your disobedience can result in darkness you can feel. I've experienced that in my own life. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind. But Moses said, you must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God. And until we get there, isn't this interesting? And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord. Now, while Pharaoh and Satan is trying to leave the women behind to keep some kind of a hold on the Israeli men, he wants them to return to Egypt. Moses is unwilling to accept this compromise. Why? Because God doesn't compromise. And guys, we never know what God is going to ask of us. Isn't that true? We're just like Moses. We don't know what God's going to ask for us. So how do we prepare for something that God is going to ask us to do that we don't know about? You know, the answer to that is simple. Say yes now. Can you say yes from the bottom of your heart? Jesus, the answer is yes. I don't even know what the question is, but the answer is yes. That's what he said to you when he died for you on Calvary. Can you say that? I don't know what your plan for me is in 5 years. I don't know what it is in 5 days. But Lord, the answer is yes. If you can say that right now, then you understand what the Apostle Paul wrote, the other foundation verse of our ministry in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we as Christians are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship in the NIV. In other words, without hypocrisy. In the King James, it's your reasonable thing to do. After all that God has done for you, isn't it reasonable to say yes to whatever the question God is going to ask? God, I say yes now. If you can leave here tonight saying, Lord, I'm prepared to say yes no matter what the question is, then God will begin pouring out His Spirit in your life. You'll see fruit that you never dreamed of. You'll avoid all of these consequences and all of this pain. Guys, we owe God everything. And here's the important point. Anything short of everything is nothing. Does that make sense? If you give God anything short of everything you have, everything you are, everything you ever will be, you haven't offered God anything. Why? Because He gave everything for you. Remember our study in Matthew on Sundays, the pearl of great price. God saw something so valuable, you. He calls you a pearl. It doesn't matter what you think of you. So valuable to Him you are that He gave everything He had just to buy you back. God looked down the corridor of time and space. Oh man, I love Ron so much. What can I possibly spend to buy him? He's so valuable. I know. I'll spend me. I'll die. Paul the Apostle said he was willing to spend and be spent for the Lord. I think that's the picture here. Now let me close today as we finish these verses, dealing a little bit with the things that inhibit us. Let's deal with compromise. The elders and I met last night and we talked about some of these things in our own lives. It's important you guys know that we first look at our own lives before we ever teach any of the studies that we teach with you. But it's so sad that the world is influencing Christians so much. Christians are watching worldly movies and worldly television, and we think nothing of it. And, you know, when you find a Christian who's committed to God, oh no, I'm not going to a movie like that because they take God's name in vain. What does the world say? Sadly, Christians even say the same thing. Oh, you're a fanatic. Come on, it's just a movie. No, it's not just a movie. It's opposing God. And we get ridiculed or criticized because we want to take a stand for God. People say, oh, get real. You guys just go way too far. How can you go way too far for Jesus? Why is it that we're so willing to compromise ourselves? Satan is introducing compromise today, just like he is here. Don't go send everybody out. Have stuff here so you have to come back to Egypt. And that's what the world says to us. Oh, it's okay to be a Christian. So you got saved. Big deal. But man, do you have to talk about that born-again stuff all the time? All you ever want to talk about is Jesus. Guys, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, that's all I ever wanted to talk about. It's 9 years later, and I'm still talking about it. And people still say, why is it about Jesus? We have people come to this church and say, you know, why is everything Bible, Bible, Bible? Why not? It's His Word. You see, we're so willing to buy into the compromise of the world. Churches are flourishing because we've brought worldly concepts. Give to get. Plant a seed. Name it and claim it. Because the world is compromising the church instead of the other way around. And individual Christians are being compromised. I hesitated to say this, but I think the Lord wants me to share it. Even after the wedding this Saturday, when we were able to turn around and rejoice. I mean, it was wonderful to watch the church rejoice with Troy and Ophelia's wedding. And when I talked about Ophelia being pure, when she thanked her mother for setting the example, and then when I said this kiss is a special kiss because this is the first kiss. You know what? Even Christians said, well, that's weird. How can they not try each other out? I mean, how are they going to know they like it? Guys, that's sad that the world has compromised the church. You know how Troy and Ophelia could go to that very moment without ever kissing? They trusted God. And you know what? That first kiss, I promise you, was better than Paula's in my first kiss, because our first kiss was in sin. I'd love to be able to do it all over again. Praise the Lord, He makes all things new, and every kiss is like that now. But that's what God wants us. And we're so quick to sell out. We're so quick to compromise. We're so quick to be influenced by the world. Why is it that we want to do that? That's what Satan is doing here to Pharaoh. It's what he's doing right now to the church. And guys, it's not getting better. It's getting worse. How much can I do, God, and still belong to you? What can I get away with? How little money can I give you and still be acceptable? You know, I have a lot of people say, well, you know, you don't pass an offering here, Pastor. What do you think about a tithe? Is 10% okay? That's between you and God. People don't like that. You know why? Because they don't want to have to ask God how much of their stuff is His. That's a question God will never answer. He'll answer it this way. He'll say, you don't have any stuff. If you belong to me, it's all mine. They don't like that. But the world is winning the battle. And it's going to get harder and harder to be a Christian. It's going to get harder and harder to be a Christian at Calvary Chapel of San Antonio. Because God is calling for radical Christians in a radical time. And I'm just betting that because we've been faithful to teach the Word of God, we got a bunch of radical people willing to say yes in a radical way. And God's going to do something really radical. But if we allow compromise to creep in, then we're just like everybody else, being influenced by the world. Guys, the world is winning. I think that's clear to everybody who has a newspaper or CNN. But it doesn't have to be true for you individually. The world doesn't have to defeat you. That's a question still open for debate. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing. Notice that. He could have. He just wasn't willing to. He was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, get out of my sight. Make sure that you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. The moral to this verse is be careful what you ask for. Because Moses says, just as you say, Moses replied, I will never appear before you again. And I'll close tonight with this simple observation. This verse, verse 29, is darkness you can feel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word.